very nice to be here. I think I'd rather be sitting down there though. Well, I'm pleased to be with you here at Kiskeri tonight and to have this privilege and opportunity to give a personal word of testimony. I'd like to read a well-known verse of scripture from Romans chapter 8. And it's the verse 28. Sure, most people maybe know it. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Just two wee words in that verse in particular I want to mention. And we, that's we as Christians, saved people, know that all things, not some things, most things, a few things, all things. This verse is very important to us as a family, and hopefully as I go through my testimony you'll see why that verse is very important to us. Now, I've given careful consideration as to what I should include in my testimony and what I should leave out. It's important that the name of the Lord should be glorified and that all things should be done decently and in order. The first thing to get clear is of myself, I have nothing. I have nothing to commend myself. I am simply a sinner saved by grace. That's it. Each time the gospel is presented, we know not how or when the Lord will use it for the furtherance of his kingdom. But I trust that the Lord will be pleased to use this testimony tonight for his purpose. I myself love to hear a testimony, to hear not just the where and the when, but to hear of the people that the Lord used or the circumstances that the Lord brought about to bring a person to himself. The home that I was born into was not a Christian home, in that neither of my parents were saved. Both my parents came from County Monaghan. My father was from a wee village called Rockcurry. And my mother was from Clonus. My father joined the police in 1958 and came north. After a short time in Listnaskee and Tempo and Cash, he finally ended up in Irvinstown, where he stayed for 25 years. And so Irvinstown was where I grew up. We lived in a small house just at the bottom of Pound Street, opposite the old creamery. That's for the people with the great memory, the old creamery. And I attended Victoria Primary School, and I can remember on occasions going across to the new creamery, which is just across from Victoria. And I see a lady smiling at the back corner there, Miss Ivy Lone. And I used to go over, I was sent, very trustworthy person, son of a policeman, who else would he send to go over to bring the money to pay for the milk. And I paid Miss Ivy Lone the money for the milk. Now, how do we look around when I was there? I could have been a wee while when I was back, but I can remember that. It was only in later years that when I started going out with Ruth that I found out that it was Ivy that had pointed Ruth to the Lord as a young child. I belonged to the Boys Brigade. I was in the Junior Lodge and I played the bagpipes, well, or tried to play the bagpipes in Drumharvey Band for a wee while. I was sent along to the Presbyterian Church and the Sunday School, and I was given money to for the collection and also to get the papers on the way home. Now, my parents rarely attended church. And like, you know, as I say, you know, you might get the wrong impression here. It was a good enough home. Everything was well cared for, well looked after. And but as I say, wasn't a church going family. And I sort of went along there to represent the family at the Sunday school and at church. Occasionally, I went to the matinee at the Adelphi Cinema. You really need to be going back here now on a Sunday afternoon. So it wasn't a godly home, a religious home in any sense of the word. The first contact that I had with the gospel was in the early 1970s, when there was a good news club run by the CEF, which had started in the Methodist Hall in the town. Now, I enjoyed the choruses and the Bible story, but I felt no desire to get right with God. Occasionally, on a Saturday night, I would listen to the open-air service, which was held in the centre of the town. but again I had no inclination towards the things of God. Once I started secondary school in 1973, my attempts at the Good News Club ended, and I thought that was my days of that were over. But there was two new CEFOs that came to the Fermanagh area about that time, and even though I had passed the age for a Good News Club, these two CEF workers sought after me to keep me under the sound of the gospel. They started meetings for teenagers at a house, at a teacher's house in Keshe, and they not only invited me to these meetings, but they made sure I got there because the call for me rang the bell and made sure I was there. Now these two workers were two ladies called Liz Blair and Kathleen Walsh. Now Kathleen was Good Free Presbyterian, and maybe some of you know her. She's the sister of Joyce Walsh, our children's evangelist. And even in the summer holidays brought no respite from these two workers who encouraged me to attend the summer camp. It was one of these camps in the summer of 1976, just a few days before my 15th birthday, that I came under conviction of sin. Now this was the first time that I would say that I had come under conviction of sin. One night in the quietness of my dorm at Heslet Primary School, which is just out Castle Rock on the road to Coleraine, I realised that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved. I needed to get right with God, and it needed to be there and it needed to be then. I simply asked the Lord as best I knew how to come into my heart, to cleanse me from my sin and to be my saviour. I could take you to the room, I could take you to the part of the room. And it's important that we can look back to a time when we were saved. Where were we? Where was it? When was it? We need to know. I felt the burden lifted and I felt at peace in my soul. And the next day I had happiness within, knowing that I had asked the Lord into my heart. But there was something that I should have done but didn't. I didn't tell anyone. I went home from that camp not having shared the good news with any of the camp leaders or any of my friends. And once I got home, I tried my very best to be good for the Lord, but I failed miserably. I tried to read my Bible and pray every day, just like the chorus says, read your Bible, pray every day. But I was doing it all in my own strength and not relying on the help of the Lord. I was trying to keep my own salvation. In short time, my initial happiness had turned to unhappiness. I felt that I'd let God down. And not knowing anything about the things of God, remember my upbringing and you know, my only contact with the gospel was through these children's meetings. I felt that, as I say, I'd let God down and I didn't know anything about the things of God. And I thought that, you know, I've blown it here. I'm going to have to be saved all over again. And of course that's not the case. I wanted to try to get right again by myself, and of course not having told anyone about my getting saved did away with any help that a young Christian might have received from other Christians. And so that summer ended and I returned to school, secondary school. Now before I went to the camp in the summer, I had been attending the youth club over in Ballinamallard, and I went back to that again. Now let's just say, and we'll leave it there, that I don't believe that the youth club is somewhere that a young Christian should be and should be found or should have a desire to be found in. But I went along to it. I'll come back to that in a moment. I still went to the meetings in Keshe with the two CF workers, Liz and Kathleen, but because I felt that I had failed God despite trying my very best, I said nothing about what had happened at camp. Now, a mission started at Manu Hall at the beginning of the following year, 1977, and the people who ran the Saturday night open-air meetings in Ermiston that I mentioned earlier, they belonged to that hall. I was brought to this mission by Liz and Kathleen, of course, and they also invited my parents to go. And this was the first time that my parents probably had come under the sound of the gospel. And by the time the mission was over, or shortly afterwards, both my parents had got saved. Again, I said nothing, but something had to give. A few months later, I ended up in hospital following a disturbance at the youth club. obviously talking when I should have been listening, and I was ended up in hospital, and I was visited in hospital by the man who had taken the mission at Manu, and he inquired of me as to whether I had ever thought of getting saved, to which I told him that I had got saved at the camp at Castlerock, and this was the first time that I had openly acknowledged Christ as my saviour. Out of the mission at Manu, a church was formed, and as a family we attended that church. Well, I did until I met Ruth, and being persuasive kind of person that she is, I ended up in Bethel. Now, Ruth and I were married in 1984, by which time I had followed in my father's footsteps and had joined the police. Now, I have left a big gap then. I've said nothing about the police, really. Really don't want to say a lot about it. 20 years I was in the police, mostly down in Strabane, Castledure, and I have to say that the Lord was very much with us, and he brought us through quite a lot down there. And you find all kinds of characters in the police. Now, you will find people in the police who say they're Christians. It's like in any secular environment, you know, and you could find people who said they were Christians and they found that it was okay to take a social drink, to go to certain places, do certain things, and really it's quite hard, quite difficult to be a Christian when you have other people who claim to be a Christian. And I always find that those people actually were quite popular at work, you know, those kind of people who didn't take much of a stand, and sort of anything went. Well, you know, it's very, that's everybody, you know, it's maybe natural to want to be popular, you know, and you know, you see this kind of thing going on around you. But we believe that the Lord was very much with us throughout those times down there. We had a good time at Castlederg. We had many friends down there. Mr. and Mrs. Woods were there, of course. We're through the good times and the sad times, and but in all, we enjoyed our time there. Our first home was in Castlederg, of course, where we lived for 7 years, during which time Melissa and Malcolm were born. And we got involved in the work of the church down in Castlederg, and as I say, we were very happy there. Now, when Melissa reached the age of 4, we decided that we would send her here to Kiskeering. We actually had a primary school about 200 yards from our house, and we had a good footpath right from our house to the school. And but we felt that the Lord would have us to send her here to Kiskeering. Now, I was working in Strabane at the time, and I wasn't much help in sort of arranging transport to get her to school. So Ruth started off one morning in January 1991 with the snow on the ground and the guts of a 25-mile journey here to the school, over Scrahy Mountain, of course. The folk in Castlederg, well, they must have thought we were cuckoo, because to go from Castlederg to Kilskerry, to come back again, and then to go back again in the afternoon and come back again, it was 100 miles just to go to school. So sometimes Ruth, however, would have dropped Melissa off and went on to her parents over in Brickburn, collected Melissa on the way back. But, you know, to go back to that verse in Romans 8 and 28, the Lord knew the difficulties that we faced, and he made the path clear. We didn't make the path clear, he made the path clear. The manager of the creamery in Irvinestown, back to the creamery again, the manager of the creamery in Irvinestown at that time lived in Castlederg, and he brought Melissa in the mornings to Irvinestown, and then my father dropped her on over here, and we only had to do the wee run in the afternoon. But even then, after that, the Lord dictated the circumstances that enabled us to move from Castlederg down here the following summer. So it was only for a few months, and we were down. Now, the circumstances, you know, when we look back, circumstances were not of our choosing. And because of the circumstances at that particular time, we're possibly not fully aware of the Lord's hand in it. And after the move, I still had to travel to work in Strabane, but there again, within a couple of months, the Lord had enabled me to acquire a move for work back near home. When Reuben started school in 1987, the opportunity arose for Ruth to work in the school as a classroom assistant. Ruth had an NEB qualification from her school days, and she'd run a wee preschool group in the church down in Castlederg, and she'd done a wee access course in the tech, which brought her qualifications nicely up to date to be a classroom assistant. And The following year, Ruth felt led of the Lord to start a 4-year degree course and to take up full-time teaching post at the school. Now, as for me,
I don't want to talk about Ruth.
As for me, I was quite content. Now, I have to be straight and say, my intention was to do 30 years. Now, I was already halfway there. I had 15 done by the time Ruth started this. 30 years, just get the pension, a nice pension, and then live happily ever after. Something like that. And I certainly had no plans to change career, but the Lord had. And the seed in my heart was planted about the same time that Ruth started her degree course. And I, for some reason, said, well, I'll do one too. Now, for somebody that intended to go on for another 15 years and get a pension and all the rest, you know, this didn't really come into it because I had no great academic qualifications. Like, I hadn't stayed at school to do A-levels or anything like that, and no particular reason or aim, but I started a degree course. Of course, mine was 6 years. Well, boys are a bit slow in the gears. So to say. But I was going to be 6 years, and Ruth was going to manage it in 4. So there I was doing a degree course, as at that time, for no apparent reason. At that time. Now, two other matters came into play around this time, and looking back, I can see the Lord's hand at work. The McCready family were on furlough from Papua New Guinea, and they visited Bethel a few years back, and they brought before the folk in Bethel the need for help on the mission field, not necessarily in Papua New Guinea, but, you know, on the mission field as a whole, and they put it before the people, you know, is there anybody here who could give up 1 year, you know, to help in the Lord's work? Papua New Guinea or for New Tribes Mission or, you know, something like that. And I remember coming home and saying to Ruth, you know, well, if my circumstances, it's not easy to say, yeah. I said, well, if my circumstances were such that I could do that, I would be happy to give a year's not much to ask. You know? And the second matter was that Dr. Alan Cairns was down at the convention in Bethel, and he was encouraging the young people to give 1 year of their life before they went out to secular employment. Just 1 year. And I thought this was a very good suggestion, but maybe not applicable to me. The young aspect might have been a wee problem, although young at heart might have counted for something. But the Lord was working in my life, and I had said in my heart that I would give a year out of my life if the opportunity should arise. I never dreamed that I would leave the place, and by myself I probably never would have. But once again, the Lord brought about the circumstances that enabled me to leave. But as on previous occasions, I could not see the Lord's hand in the matter at the time. I finished work in July 2001 with almost 20 years done, but with no job in prospect and sitting with half a degree. And I appeared to be on the road to nowhere. Even the Christian friends in the police questioned the wisdom of my decision to give up a good job. You know, they just said, you know, are you sure you're doing the right thing here? And I was urged to consider the financial hardship that could follow. You know, how are you going to pay the mortgage? What about if any of the children want to go to university, or, you know? And I have to say, I had great peace regarding all of these matters, although still unsure of where I was going. Yes, it would be nice at the time to say, look, I'm giving up my job and I'm going to go to the Christian education or whatever. But I actually had no idea. By the time I left the place, school, and around that time, the school here in Kilskerry were advertising for a full-time teacher, and I contacted, after some thought and prayer, I contacted the Reverend Mrs. Foster and thought, maybe this is my year. This is the 1 year that the McCready's were on about, that Dr. Cairns is on about. Maybe this is the 1 year. And I offered, and I said, look, I could do a year. If that, would that help you out if you don't get somebody permanent? And after a time, they came back to me and said that a year would be just fine and would enable them to have more time to get someone on a permanent basis. So I came here for a year. That was my intention, 1 year, and then I would move on. And well, you probably know the rest. The school year, I did my year, or I was, and I can't, like, it was a hard year. And the school were was coming around, the year was coming up, and the school were going to advertise again during the summer for a teacher. And around Easter time, Mrs. Foster asked me to consider and to pray about coming to the school on a permanent basis as a trainee teacher for the remainder of my degree course. I would have thought when Mrs. Foster said that in Easter, she's bound to know this fella's not coming back. But she did ask me to pray about it. And I, although I hadn't planned on staying on, but I had been asked to pray about it, so I did. Now, the time was running out, and that was Easter, so, and we're going through May, and we were into June. And I really wasn't clear in myself as to what I should do. I just didn't have an answer either way. And on Sunday the 9th of June 2002, whilst waiting for the morning prayer meeting, I was reading Jeremiah chapter 17 in the car. Sometimes, you know, Sunday school, we're waiting a wee while for the prayer meeting, and sometimes just read a chapter. And it wasn't as part of a reading scheme or anything, I just happened to fall on it. Jeremiah chapter 17. And the words of verse 19 stood out. Thus said the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people. Now, that morning, the Reverend Gray also spoke from the book of Jeremiah, and he took us his text, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 19, and which says, but I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. Now I can't say whether it was the answer I was looking for or not. Really, I thought, this is hard going. I thought, you know, if there's something else, maybe, you know. But I wanted to be open, and I wanted the Lord to show me very clear what he wanted me to do. There was another verse then that I got then the following month, 28th of July. Isaiah 45 and verse 2. You know, even though I'd made the decision, and Reverend Gray had asked me in no time, well, have you thought any more about it, what you're going to do? And I knew that I needed to let the school know, and I'd let the school know, and I was still apprehensive, you know. And this verse came, Isaiah 45, verse 2. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I took that as from the Lord, that any problems or any reservations that I might have, that he would take control, and he would make the pathway straight. So I've been at the school almost 3 years, and I hope with the Lord's help to finish my degree in October. Little did I know, way back 6 years almost ago, that the reason for doing that degree, so it all starts to fall into place. All those things then, ultimately, you know, how did the circumstances come that I could leave the place? How did the circumstances come that we could move from Castledown to be able to bring the children to school here? You know, and I really, really believe that if we are willing to do what we believe is right for the Lord, that He will go before us. He will make that pathway straight. And I feel that it is a privilege to be able to teach here in the Christian school, and I know that many of you have prayed for me through my studies, and I'd like to take this opportunity to thank you for your support. You want to please continue to pray for the children in the school, and I know that you do. Just because they may come from Christian homes doesn't mean that they'll be saved as of right. We must keep after them, putting feet to our prayers, I suppose, just like somebody did for me when I was a young teenager. Somebody kept after me. And I trust that, that the Lord will bless this testimony. And if there's anybody here that's not saved, you know, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. There was no pressure or anything to get saved from family or friends or church, you know. But I knew, came that time that I knew that I needed to be saved. And I just pray that for the boys and girls here and the older folk that's here that's not saved, you know, give your heart and your life to the Lord. I really encourage you to do that. Don't miss out on God's salvation.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we appreciate very much hearing our brother's word of testimony. There's always refreshing, and as he said of other people giving their testimony, I think it's true of every Christian, we love to hear of how others have found the Saviour. Nobody can ever say that the staff in our school is ill-trained. There are many criticisms made of our independent Christian schools. We don't receive any aid whatsoever from the government, and I mean whatsoever, but our staff are well-trained. And I'm sure that our brother finds from day to day the riot control training that he received in the RUC and things of that nature a great assistance in our school. And if you ever come, you'll see among the very best behaved children in the country. And praise the Lord, it's not riot sticks and shields that are required. We're thankful for the grace of God amongst our little flock. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, this evening to the Word of God. And I'm just going to very briefly touch upon the subject which we have entitled An Empty Profession Uncovered and Condemned. And it's in keeping with the general theme of the meeting this evening. And it's good that we just close with a consideration of the Word of God. Read with me, please, Luke chapter 6. And the verse 46 through to 49. Luke chapter 6, the verse 46 to 49. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood came, or the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without foundation built on an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Bow with me, please, in a brief word of prayer. We humbly bow before thee, O God, and pray that now thou would speak with power in our midst. O God, come amongst us. Apply thy word to every heart. And search and try us all. We pray of thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. My text is the verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now these words are directed at those who profess to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trace the context, and it's always important. It's always important to look at the setting in which any verse of Scripture is to be found. And if you trace back the context of these words, you will come to toward the beginning of the chapter, and the verse 20, and we read, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and said, he's speaking to disciples, he's speaking to those who professed to be saved. The word disciple simply means learner. One under the tuition of the person whom they follow. And a disciple of Christ is one who professes to be under instruction, taking their guidance from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for the Savior to make an issue of this matter clearly indicates that amongst the ranks of his people are those who think themselves to be disciples, But they are not. They are not. And this is not an infrequently touched upon subject in the ministry of Christ. He was forever issuing the challenge. Because sad to say, men and women, and it prevails today to us an alarming degree, there are those amongst the professing people of God, and they are not saved. Now, sadly, many ministers are quite happy to let that go, and I say that to be the truth. They come to the conclusion, I'll say nothing. I don't want to deplete my ranks. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to drive anybody out by saying something that it may annoy them. So I'll just let them go on thinking they're saved. And who knows, maybe they really are. And thus this debate goes on and the matter really never gets touched upon. Even though the signs are there, the alarm bells are ringing, that in the lives of some who profess to be saved, there is something not just right. Well, the minister of the gospel must follow in the footsteps of the Savior, and if the Savior took up this subject, then he too, the minister, must take up the subject. And we need to consider it this evening, especially as we have just heard a testimony that all consider themselves under the searchlight of God's truth this evening. Let me first of all just say a word or two at those of whom Christ is here speaking. And why call ye me Lord, Lord? Ye call me Lord, Lord. And in those two little words, you may immediately see that these people did make a pretty strong, a pretty public proclamation of their discipleship. They called the Savior Lord, Lord. They weren't hinting at the fact that they were Christians, but they were coming right out and saying that they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all the more alarming, isn't it? To think that someone could testify to such a clear discipleship and yet not really be saved at all. That's alarming. These were disciples, and we put exclamation marks around it, and we put inverted commas around it. These disciples spake of themselves as belonging to Christ. Their mouth witnessed to their profession. They said, Jesus is our Lord. Christ is our Lord. In saying that, they were saying it publicly. They were telling their neighbors and those they met and those they talked with and those they worked with that this was their profession. Saved and unsaved alike, it seems, were told. Oh yes, we're Christians. They left the impression with all they encountered that they belonged to the people of God. That's the sort of person Jesus here is speaking of. They frequented the place of prayer. Yes, they did. The Bible tells us that those who call the Savior Lord will find their way to the prayer meeting. And even in the prayer meeting, where men and women come together to call upon the name of the Lord, you may find those of whom the Savior here is speaking. Judas Iscariot is the great and dreadful example of what it is I'm speaking of. He was everywhere where the true child of God was to be found, virtually everywhere. He certainly was associated with the place of prayer. Furthermore, he was associated in the worship of the apostolic band. And so too are these. They're amongst the people who are calling on Christ as Lord, who are singing praises to Him. They're to be found there. They're calling Him Lord, Lord. When the praises of the Lord Jesus are being sounded, they're found amongst those who are lifting up their voices. They're like those who stood on Mount Carmel. And when the fire fell, they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And not for one moment do I believe that every Israelite up there on Mount Carmel truly was a follower of Jehovah. And you will find amongst those who publicly worship the Lord, those who are not saved at all. You may find these people participating in the sacraments. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, the verse 5, we read of those, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a place where you own the Lord when you are baptized. And there are many who are baptized and own the Lord, but they're not saved. They may sit at the table of the Lord and yet not be saved. Isn't this a dreadful state to be in, men and women? The Savior here is calling attention to this. He's speaking of those who publicly, repeatedly, openly professed that Jesus Christ was their Lord. But despite their profession, something was missing. You see, the Savior says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That was the missing vital element in their religion. The Savior here tells us that the true subject of Him, His true disciple, will obey His word. They will obey His word. They will live by the word of the Lord Jesus. The Savior is our lawgiver, my friends. The Savior is our lawgiver. I was talking last night to a young woman who found the Savior. She's from England. She's over in this country. And she was telling how back home she was amongst her folk. They profess to be saved. They go to a church that has a name to live. And they have all sorts of fanciful doctrines that they believe. And they were challenging her. And she was simply saying, "All right, let's look at the Bible. Will you show me in the Bible where you are told to believe what it is you believe?" And they didn't want to know. "Oh no, the Lord has told me." "Yes, but where in His Word is this taught?" "Don't you worry about the Bible. The Lord has told me." That's not the religion of Christ. That's not the religion of Christ. The religion of Christ was that practiced by the Bereans, who searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The Lord Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures. They testify of Me." And the child of God will be under a great restraint wrought within his soul to live by the Bible. No matter how unpopular, how scoffed and sneered at that book may be. This is what the Savior is saying. "You call me Lord, Lord, but you do not the things which I say." Christ is our lawgiver. I never forget the verse in Isaiah chapter 33 and the verse 22. "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us." This sets out the relationship between the true child of God and the Lord. And right there in the middle it says He is our lawgiver. The reason I not forget that verse is that
at the beginning of January 1965, when some 9 months a Christian, I entered into the theological hall of the Free Presbyterian Church, and turning up there on the first day without the slightest real understanding of very much, Dr. Paisley came in, who was lecturing us first of all, and he opened his Bible and he turned up that verse, and to the four people who were there he said, "Right, I want a sermon, an introduction, at least 3 points, and a conclusion. I have to go away for a while. I'll be back in a few short minutes to have this from you." I looked at that verse. Oh dear. I thought, what a start. Here I am to learn how to preach, and the first thing they do is to tell me to preach. So I'll never forget that verse. I'll never forget that verse. And it serves the purpose here for me just to point out that it tells me that the Lord is our lawgiver, and you cannot be a Christian if you are not submissive to the law of the Savior. He demands obedience from His people. He repeatedly demands obedience from His people. He says, "This is what marks my people. They do what I command them." John chapter 8, verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." How do you know a disciple? They continue in the word of God. They follow the word of God. That's what the first disciples did on the day of Pentecost when they were all converted. And everybody loves to turn to the day of Pentecost in these days and admire what took place there and what wonderful things were wrought and the power of God that was evident, etc., etc. But so many forget what it is that is recorded concerning the disciples, the converts on that day. Acts 2 verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." What was the apostles' doctrine? The word of God. They were directed by the Savior to go into all the world and teach the world all the things that I have taught you. And here were these converts continuing in the apostles' doctrine. That's what a disciple is. One who continues in the Word of God. But He's speaking to those who stood amongst His people. They professed to be saved. They said, "Lord, Lord." But they didn't continue in the Word of God. How many that rules out tonight in the professing camp of Jesus Christ? They continue in their denominational shibboleths. They dot every I and stroke every T of their denominational rules. They are in agreement with what their pastor says. But by and large, they're in gross ignorance of what the Bible has to say. They can't argue their case from the Bible. Their profession, their belief rests upon the words of man, not the word of God. That is not what a Christian is, I tell you. Obedience to the words of Christ shows the work of grace that has been wrought within the heart. I love those verses in Ezekiel chapter 36, the verses 25. How often I've turned you to them. I can never turn you to them often enough. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you, and a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes." You know, a person has truly been the subject of God's grace when they walk in the statutes of God. Lazarus really was alive from the dead when he walked out in obedience to the word of Christ. Come forth. That's what he did. He didn't say, no, I think I like it in here. It's nice to be alive, but I think I'll just stay in here. No. Now, our brother mentioned in his testimony that there are some who profess to be saved, and they do say, well, you know, I rather like the old habits to some degree. I think I'll just stick with them. That's not the disciple. That's not the disciple. Why are there those amongst the professing people of God who say they're saved and yet do not obey the gospel? Well, simply because they haven't been changed inwardly at all. Verses 43 and 44 of this chapter 6 of Luke, a good tree bringeth forth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. If you're going to get grapes, you must have a vine. If you're going to have holiness, you must have a changed heart. Where you have folk who say, Lord, Lord, but don't do that which Christ commands, the answer is they have never been changed inwardly. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. But if he is not changed, he may say, I'm a Christian, but the old things haven't passed away. Nothing has become new. And that's what the Savior here is pointing out. The head has been reached, but not the heart. The Savior said of some of those who listened to John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season. For a season. To rejoice in his light. You remember the seed that fell among the thorns? They sprung up, then they were choked. For a season. For a season. They seemed to grow. There is a religion that lodges in the head but never reaches the heart. It manifests itself in some words that are spoken but not in holy actions. That's the people Jesus is speaking of here. They were awakened, these people, but not aroused. I was thinking of the prodigal son when he was in the far country. You remember then there came that realization of his folly. It says he came to himself and he said, I will arise and go. He not only was awakened to the folly, but he arose and he left it. Now there are plenty of people who are awakened. They see, I'm not what I should be. I'm not right with God, but that's as far as it goes. Do you remember when the prophet Elijah came to Ahab and rebuked him for his wickedness? It says, afterwards for a season, Ahab walked softly. Kept his head down. Realized he was in some danger. He had annoyed the Lord. But he didn't change his ways. Because his heart wasn't changed. His head was reached. He took note of what it was the prophet said to a degree. But there wasn't a saving, regenerating work of grace wrought within his heart. In these people to whom Christ is speaking, sin has not been unseated. It has not been overthrown. The sinner realizes I am a sinner, but never gets the victory over the sin. Never gets the victory over the sin. The true child of God, of them it is written, sin shall have no more dominion over you. There's a death to sin wrought in the child of God when they are regenerated. And sin's power is broken in their lives. And they're no longer the slave of sin. But the professing Christian who's not really saved rises up and struggles with sin for a season and says, I'm not going to curse anymore, I'm not going to smoke anymore, I'm not going to do this anymore, I'm not going to do that anymore, I'm quitting these things, and they wrestle for a season. Because they're wrestling in their own strength, they're soon subdued again. And that's as far as their religion goes. There hasn't been an overthrowing and a victory over sin wrought within their heart. Let me just conclude by saying this. The warning of Christ in this verse displays His desire for your true conversion. The Savior doesn't ignore the fact that there are those who profess to be saved but are not. He doesn't say, well, that's their problem. No. But He stops every so often. He stops every so often in His ministry. And He addresses this subject. And here He is addressing it. Why call ye me Lord, Lord? Why are you doing this? He asks them a question. Why? Why do you act so? I'm not deceived, you know. You're not fooling me. You may have bluffed yourself into thinking that what you have is sufficient to get you into heaven, but I'm telling you it's not. You haven't deceived me. It must vex the Lord God when man, the creature of the dust, tries to bluff Him. Why, the Lord says, why do you come so close to possessing eternal life and yet hold on to your sin? Why? Why do you do that? Why do you thus indicate that to be saved is a desirable thing and yet not reach out and by faith take that possession? Why do you talk about it but never experience it? Don't you know that you'll be lost in hell? You may have talked about me being your Lord. You may have talked about being saved. You may have talked about going to heaven. But you're still going to hell. That's a dreadful thought. The Savior would awaken men to these things by asking them this question. Why are you content with the empty husk of a mere verbal pretense of being a Christian, when the sweetness of salvation could be yours? That was what the thinking of the prodigal was. Why am I starving here when there's bread enough and to spare in my Father's house? What am I doing here? What a fool I am. Oh, my friend, may God open your eyes tonight. If you're not saved, but profess you're saved. If you're pretending to be saved, but and have never really faced up to the fact that really the evidence of God's grace in your life is not there. May you answer the Savior's question tonight. Why do it? May you realize that you could be feasting on the fullness of God's mercy and love. And all the time, you're making do with the empty husks of a false profession. Father, Mother, pray for your children that they might enter into the sweet knowledge of God. Don't you be content just to say, oh, I remember the day when they asked to be saved, and you take no note of how they're living. You'd never do that if your child was sick. You'd never go into the hospital and see your little one lying there, pale and weak and sickly, and ask them, well, how are you today? And the little one say, I feel better today. You wouldn't say, well, there, it's all over. I can go home now and stop all thought about them. Would you do that? Of course you wouldn't. You'd be in every day looking, looking, looking for the evidence of improved health. You wouldn't be content until you had them home with you and they were running about full of energy. Why? content with the childish profession. It's unaccompanied by the evidence of grace. As you look out for a temperature, as you look out for the paleness, as you look out for a failure in their growth and a lack of energy, as you look out for these signs of ill health, look out for the signs of ill health spiritually in your child. And don't take them glibly, casually. But rather be like Job of old, who every day, we are told in chapter 1 of that book, prayed for his children and offered up the blood, a symbol of his trust in the blood of the Redeemer. For even away back then, God's people knew the only way of acceptance was through the blood of Jesus. It was old Job who said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And when he offered up the blood of a lamb, he wasn't trusting in the blood of the lamb any more than when we sit down at this table and take a little piece of bread and a little drink from a cup, that we're trusting in those two elements to get us to heaven. No, we say those are only symbols. So was the blood that Job shed. He was trusting in the blood of the lamb for his children, and every day he did it. Oh, men and women, let it not be said that there went from Kilskerry someone to stand at the seat of Christ only to discover they never really were saved and nobody had given them warning. I seek to give you fair warning tonight. In Jesus' name, let's bow in prayer.